بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continue our readings in the work of Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi رحمه الله تعالى entitled عمدة الأحكام clarifying the legislative rulings and the halal and the haram and the sunan of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his legal ways and how to perform the actions of worship and likewise that which is permissible in contracts and dealings and in marriage and divorce and the affairs related to the life of the human being. We have been reading in Kitab al-Salah, the book of As-Salah. We have just finished the chapter. The author, he had mentioned Babu Sujud al-Sahw, the chapter with regards to the clarification of the rulings related to the prostration of forgetfulness. Before we continue with the next chapter, I would just like to make a brief point and reminder that whenever we begin discussing the affairs related to the pillars of the Salah, and the obligations of the Salah and the recommended affairs of the Salah, they're called the Arkan and the Wajibat and the Sunan, that we remember that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَصَلُّ كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي, and pray in the manner that you have seen me pray. So a believer, he will learn that which is a pillar and that which is an obligation and that which is a Sunnah in order to know his prayer and to have insight with regards to his prayer and in order to be upon clarity in performing his prayer and likewise knowing that which is obligatory for him to bring in his prayer for it to be considered correct and what if he were to leave off from his prayer, it would invalidate that and so that he will have knowledge of this. So this is the point from that and likewise learning that which is from the means of perfecting the prayer and completing the beauty of the prayer from the affairs that are recommended. So with this being said, just a reminder, because in many of our previous classes, and we're striking examples of what one would do if this happened or that happened in his prayer and he forgot. And a number of times, for example, we would say if a person, he forgot to raise his hand, he forgot to raise his hands in the prayer, then what would he do? And he would leave it. And at this time, we would say he would leave it and he would not have to make sujood as-sahw because it's just a sunnah. This statement right here, I would like to clarify and emphasize so that it's clear, so that no one will misunderstand. It's just a sunnah. First and foremost, we know the importance of learning the terminology of the people of knowledge. Al-ilmu lahu mustalahat, al-ilmu lahu lugha. The knowledge it has a language. The knowledge it has a language. And the knowledge it has terminologies. And one word, it could have different definitions and meanings according to the context and according to the aspect of the person of knowledge who's looking at that. And from that example, like the word as-sunnah. The word as-sunnah, according to the aspect that you look at it, it could have different meanings. And the one who is using that word to discuss a religious affair in the deen, he could intend by that many different issues. And it's important to know that in order to not mix them up. In general, the sunnah, when the word as-sunnah is mentioned, it includes everything that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon and his companions. Everything the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upon and his companions, radiallahu anhum, is considered a sunnah from creed and from belief and from worship and from manners and from contract and from dealings and from etiquettes. The whole entire religion in this manner is considered a sunnah, yani in general. And sometimes the word a sunnah will be used to refer specifically to aqidah, to emphasize the importance and the dangers of the affairs of creed. We have seen examples of that. Who knows some? Usul al-Sunnah by Imam Ahmed. This is a book about creed, not about fiqh, not about halal and haram, not about religious rulings and verdicts. Rather, it's about creed and belief. And it's called Usul al-Sunnah. Foundation of the Sunnah, As-Sunnah, Sharh Sunnah, Al-Bawihari, the Kitab As-Sunnah, Al-Khalal, As-Sunnah, Ibn al-Imam Ahmed, Rahimahumullah. And what is intended here is creed. So what is intended here is creed. But whenever the scholars of Hadith, they talk about As-Sunnah, they mention that it has the same meaning as Al-Hadith. ما أضيف إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو فعل أو تكرير أو صفة خلقية أو خلقية. And anything that is ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from statement or from action or from affirmation or from a description of his manners or his build and his appearance sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the muhaddithun, this is all considered sunnah. This is all considered sunnah. But if someone were going to discuss issues of usul al-fiqh, they would define the sunnah to refer to just the actions and the statements and the affirmations, and that which a ruling or a verdict will be derived from. So they will look at it only from this aspect. That's where the muhaddithun, they look at it from the whole aspect of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the scholars of usul al-fiqh, they're going to look at it from the aspect that revelation is revealed to him, and the legislation is coming from him. So from the aspect of legislation, that's why they look at his actions or his statements or his affirmation sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for the fuqaha and the scholars of jurisprudence and the scholars who author works like this work that we're studying here, the issues of al-fiqh and the fuqaha, the scholars of jurisprudence of halal and haram and the likes like this, whenever they use the word as-sunnah, they're referring to the opposite of al-wajib, the opposite of al-wajib. So therefore, sunnah in this terminology, it has the meaning of recommended. Meaning it's not an obligation. Meaning if he did it, he has a reward with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if he did not do it, he doesn't have a sin. He doesn't have a sin. Specifically with regards to the salat, it's something that if you do it, it's from the perfection of the salat. But if you leave it, it will not invalidate the prayer. So in these examples that have preceded, we say, oh, this one's only a sunnah. Meaning with regards to this terminology, meaning it's not a pillar. It's not a pillar, and it's not an obligation. So therefore, if he left it, he doesn't have to make sujood sahw. And his prayer is correct. But as for somebody to misunderstand and say, oh, it's only a sunnah, and then he would neglect the sunnah and have no care for that, or to make this statement with another intention, oh, it's only a sunnah, it's only something the Messenger did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's not an obligation. No, that's a foul statement. And that's a foul intention. But what has been mentioned in these previous classes is not that intention. It's a sunnah, a way of the Messenger, meaning it's not something that's obligatory. It's something that's not obligatory. So therefore, it wouldn't require for somebody to make the prostration of forgetfulness. And this is an important point you need to be aware of. And this is from knowing the terminology of the people of knowledge. And from knowing the terminology of the people of knowledge, if they say, oh, in this case, this is only a sunnah, so here's his prayer is correct. They're not belittling the sunnah with that statement. Rather, they're judging and they're giving a verdict and a ruling based upon knowledge. Based upon knowledge that this action is a pillar and this action is an obligation and this one is a sunnah. The one who left the sunnah, his prayer is correct and he does not have to do anything to rectify that. We understand that? This is very important to understand. As for a Muslim in his life, whatever it is, obligatory, non-obligatory, if it's affirmed from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will love that, and he will try to do that as much as he can, and anything from the sunnah that he could not do, he will not find fault with the sunnah, he will find fault with himself. He will not find fault, oh, this I think is like this, or the beard is for the old days, or the pants, this is for a special time, or so on and so forth. He will believe that this is the right way and the best way, and it's the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if he fell short in that, he will blame his own soul, and he will not blame the sunnah, and he will not find fault with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in general, a believer, he will follow the sunnah in every aspect, inwardly and outwardly, and he will strive to do that as much as he can. But with regards to the obligations, no doubt these take precedence. And that which is considered a sunnah or non-obligatory, then this also is from the perfection and the completion of the deen, and a believer, he will not belittle that. But he will learn these affairs so that he can move in his life upon knowledge. And he will know that if he's ever in certain circumstances, that there are certain affairs that he has to do them regardless of his situation. He has to pray regardless of his situation, so long as he has a mind. He has to pray regardless of his situation. But if he was ever in a tight spot, for example, he could suffice with performing the pillars and the wajibat. yani at this time, because he's in a tight situation. So he, with this knowledge, he would be able to benefit from this. If he was in a tight situation, then he could benefit. For example, if somebody is very sick. Sometimes somebody may be very sick, and he will say, at Maghrib time, inshallah, I'm going to delay the Maghrib now because I'm sick, and I'm going to pray Maghrib and Isha together. I'm going to pray Maghrib and Isha together, inshallah, and this is allowed. Combining them because of sickness, not shortening them, but combining them because of sickness. So at Maghrib, he's too sick to even pray sitting down. He's too sick to pray even sitting down. And then Maghrib goes by and Isha comes. And it's getting later and later and he's still very sick. But he has to pray. So a person at this time who has knowledge, he'll say, Alhamdulillah, I'll just recite the Fatiha. I will make the takbir. I can leave off the du'a al-istiftah. And I can recite the Fatiha. I can fulfill the obligations of my salat. And I can combine them and I can lay down and rest. If a person is in a dire situation like this, he's very sick, then he can benefit from this knowledge. He can benefit from this knowledge and say, oh, this action here, this is a sunnah. It's not an obligation for me to fulfill the right of salat and to, so that my dhimmah, bara'at dhimmah, so that the responsibility can be removed. So this knowledge would be very beneficial for a person in a situation like this. As for if he's healthy, then he will strive to perform all of the obligations and all of the pillars and all of the sunnah to the best of his ability. But having this knowledge like this, knowing which one is incumbent, which one is mandatory or obligatory, which one the prayer is not correct except without of it, which one is from the perfection and the completeness of the prayer, this is very beneficial. This is very, very beneficial. But in no time would a believer belittle the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, oh, this is just a sunnah, and leave it like this because it's not obligatory upon him. And based upon that statement like that. We understand the difference in the meaning. It's one word. Oh, it's just a sunnah. But it could be used in different contexts. And one of them could be a proper understanding and the other one could be a bad understanding. That was my point. That nobody would listen to the previous classes or has heard the previous classes. Even one of the brothers, Abu Hamid, he indicated that. Yani, and he asked the question. Yani, and I caught on now that what he is intending by that, somebody might misunderstand. Somebody might misunderstand and say, oh, that it's just a sunnah. La. Yani, the sunnah, this is life. The true life is the sunnah, the life of the sunnah. Oh, you who believe, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, istajibu lillahi wa lirrasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Oh, you who believe, Muslims, all you who believe, respond to Allah and His Messenger whenever He calls you. So true life, and to that which will give you life. So following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will give you life. So nobody would belittle the sunnah in that manner. But to know this knowledge in order to benefit from it in circumstances is good and beneficial for a believer. And that way he can move with insight and have fiqh in his deen. And in this manner, likewise, life become much easier. Imagine somebody who's very, very sick and he's spinning and he thinks he has to recite everything and he has to stand. But little did he know he could suffice with the smallest amount in this situation because of his sickness. So he could benefit from that. And maybe, for example, he's very sick and he can't raise his hands. He can't raise his hands. Or if he's very sick and he can't put his hands, he can't even move them. And for example, then he will not feel bad. He will know that this is not incumbent upon him. And if he was well, he would do that. If he was well, he would do that. But now he knows that his prayer is correct, alhamdulillah, and he has fulfilled the obligation that is upon him with knowledge and insight. We understand this point. May Allah bless you and increase you in good. The author, he says, Babu al-mururi bayna yaday al-musalli. The chapter with regards to passing in front of the one who is praying. Here's another terminology that we have. Yani al-musalli. Al-Musalli, he is the worshipper, the one who is praying. Al-Musalli, yani this includes all three aspects. Al-Musalli is including al-Imam, and likewise, Al-Ma'mum, and also Al-Munfarid, Al-Ma'mum, Al-Masbuq, all of them, they're called Musallun. Al-Musalli, the one who is praying. So this chapter is with regards to passing in front of the one who is praying, the one who is a Musalli, the one who is in Salah. This is a very important chapter, and it's also an indication of the greatness of the salah and the status of the salah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the honor and nobility and the rank of the prayer, and that the one who has entered into the salah, he has entered into a state of hurmah, He has entered into a state of sacredness and a sacred rite from the sacred rites of Al-Islam. That's why they call the first takbirah. What do they call that? The one that's a pillar? Takbiratu al-ihram. Al-ihram, ahrama biha, idakhala fi hurma. Ahrama, meaning that he entered into that sacred state. And what it means by entering into that sacred state, into hurma, meaning that things that used to be permissible for him now become impermissible for him. Before he made takbiratul ihram, it was permissible for him to talk and to eat and to drink and to walk and to lay down and the likes like that. But whenever he entered into salah with the takbiratul ihram, all of these things became impermissible for him. So now he's in a state of hurma and a sacred state, in the state of as-salah. So the one who is in the state of salah, he is in a state, the people of knowledge, they mention another beautiful term that we can learn likewise. It's called al-munajat. Al-munajat. Al-munajat is a private counsel. Whenever a person is having a private conversation with another person, alone, nobody is listening, they're alone. Yunajihi, yunajihi, min naja yunaji, munajatin. So this is a private consultation between the slave, between the person, and between Allah Azza wa Jal. As-salah is munajat, it's a private consultation. It's not heedlessness. The salat is not heedlessness. As-salat is not heedlessness. As-salat is munajat. Munajat. As-salat, the real prayer, it is a consultation, a conversation, and there's dialogue. It's going back and forth. A person, he's talking to Allah, and he's reading the words of Allah, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a great affair. So the one who has entered in this state, he has sacred rights, and he should be honored and respected. And no one should violate his rights while he's in the prayer, bringing anything that would disturb him. And he bringing anything that if somebody's in prayer, he should be honored and respected while he's in that state. And nobody should bring anything to him or in his situation that would disturb him or that could cause him to become neglectful or to forget or to lose his focus, on what he's doing. And from that is walking in front of him. So this is the chapter with regards to walking in front of the one who is praying. And this is the reason why it's legislated. Because of the sacred right that person is in. That he should be honored and respected. And anything that could disturb him, it must be avoided. So the chapter here, passing in front of the musalli. Al-murur bayna yaday al-musalli, passing in front of the one praying. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that this can be in two aspects. First, what is intended by passing and the one who is praying. And this is important likewise. Some people have misunderstood this, and they will maybe take it to extremes and the likes like that. But what is intended? Passing in front of the one who is praying, meaning the one who has a sutra. Passing in front of him and his sutra. This is what is intended. The one who has a sutra, passing in front of him and his sutra. We know what the sutra is? The thing that a person who is praying, he will take in front of him in his prayer to block him and his prayer from the people walking by. So he will put something in front of him that's tall. Or he will stand in front of a pillar. Or he'll stand in front of a wall, for example. He'll place something in front of him, between him and the rest of the people, and he'll pray there. So passing in front of the person praying means passing between him and his sutra. This is not allowed. Or if he did not have a sutra, now what would the situation be? The ruling is similar. And the author, he's talking about this affair. Al-murur bayna yaday al-musalli. Because the musalli, he's either going to have a sutra or he's not going to have a sutra. So if he has the sutra, then what is intended here? Passing in front of him and in between him and his sutra. Or if he didn't have a sutra, passing in front of him and the place where he will make sujood. Whenever he makes sujood. This is what is intended. Some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned between him and three arm spans. ثَلَاثَةُ أَذْرُعَ. الذِّرَاعَ is from here, from the elbow to the tips of the fingers, approximately. Three of these. If a person were to put three of these down from his foot, straight out, that's approximately where his head will go. Whenever he makes sujood. So the two statements are not far apart. And the place that it's not allowed to pass in front of, a person who's praying, who does not have a sutra. And it will be about 3 arms lengths, or approximately the place where he puts his head whenever he goes to sujood. Anything after that is allowed. Anything after that is allowed to pass in front of him, and it's not prohibited. Anything behind that is allowed, and it's not included in the prohibition. And there's no blame. Likewise, anything behind this, if he had a sutra, anything after the sutra, it's allowed, and there's no blame. So therefore, what is intended is what is between him and his sutra, if he has a sutra, or between him and the place where he's going to prostrate, or between him and the place where his head is going to go whenever he's going to prostrate. If you see somebody standing, you can tell approximately where he's going to prostrate. You can tell that, you can see that. That area right there is off limits. That area right there, it's not allowed to pass in front of it. Anything after that is allowed. Anything after that is allowed, alhamdulillah. So the author, he says, and Abi Juhaym ibn al-Harithi ibn Simmah al-Ansari radiyallahu anhuma anhu qal, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو يعلم المار بين يدي المصلي ماذا عليه يعني in between the brackets it says من الإثم لكان أن يقف 40 خير له من أن يمر بين يديه. The author, he mentioned the hadith of Abi Juhaym ibn al-Harith ibn Simmah al-Ansari رضي الله عنهما. Abu Juhaym, his name is Abdullah ibn al-Harith ibn Simmah. Him and his father, both of them are companions, and they are both from him, Abu Juhaym, Abdullah, and also Al-Harith. Both of them are from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Abu Juhaym, he is the brother of the sister of Ubay ibn Ka'b. He is the brother of the sister of Ubay ibn Ka'b, and he is from the Ansar. Radiyallahu anhu. He died and the end of the Khilafah Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu. So Abu Juhaym. Abu Juhaym ibn al-Harith ibn Simmah. Abdullah ibn al-Harith. Abdullah ibn al-Harith ibn Simmah. Abu Juhaym al-Ansari al-Najari. Huwa wa abuhu sahabiyani. وابن أختي أبي بن كعب رضي الله عنه مات في خلافة معاوية رضي الله عنه. ابن أخت أبي بن كعب. What does that make him? أبي بن كعب. أبو جهيم. He's the son of the sister of Ubay ibn Ka'b. So that means that he is? His nephew. Sometimes this can get confusing. You have to be careful. This reminds me, I think at one time, I mentioned Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And maybe I said he was the nephew of the Prophet. Wallahu a'lam, I think maybe that came from me. He's the cousin. He's the cousin. If I said that, that's wrong. If I didn't say that, alhamdulillah, we reaffirm he's the cousin. Ali ibn Abi Talib and ibn Abbas and Fadl ibn al-Abbas, they're all the cousins of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam.
Oh, yeah.
La. No, whenever somebody is sick, you still have to pray. He still has to pray. So long as he has his mind, he has to pray. So long as he has his mind, he has to pray. So it's allowed for him, somebody who's sick, the qasr is only for the musafir. The qasr is only for the musafir. This is the sunnah of the musafir. Sunnah to musafir, al-qasr. To shorten the prayers is the sunnah of the musafir. As for gathering the prayers, this is not specific to the musafir. This is not specific to the traveler. Gathering the prayers is because of hardship. So traveling is a hardship. So it's allowed to gather the prayers while traveling. But also when somebody is sick, sickness can become a hardship. So if a person found himself in a hardship, he can combine his prayers, but he can't shorten them. If he's sick, like for example, like I mentioned at Maghrib time, he's very sick. at this time, he can say, I'm going to intend to pray Maghrib along with Isha at Isha time. Inshallah, I'll feel better by Isha time. Inshallah, I'll have more strength by Isha time. And he'll hope that. So my point was here is that if we say he made it to Isha time and he's still feeling bad. So now in the previous classes, and we have studied and we have learned the pillars of the prayer. And we have learned the obligations of the prayer. We have learned the sunan of the prayer. And we have learned the minimum requirements of the prayer. And we have learned the affairs that are from the completion and the perfection of the prayer. So in this situation, after having this knowledge, he will be able to bring that which is obligatory upon him. And suffice with that. To make it easy for him. Because he's very sick. From the pillar of the prayers to recite the Fatiha. But from the sunnah of the prayers to recite another chapter or another portion of the Quran after that. So if somebody was very sick and he can barely move, he can barely sit up, or he's having difficulty, then he could suffice with the Fatiha. He could and leave off reciting another surah. At this time, he would tell himself, it's only a sunnah. That statement that we want to clarify before, that this now is not an obligation for me. And if I leave this now, my prayer is good. He's in a hard situation. For example, somebody has stomach problem. He's very sick. And he can barely move. So that this time he want to finish the prayer as fast as possible, fulfill the obligation, yani in the easiest way, and the religion is easy. Yuridu Allahu bikum al-yusr. Yani so this is an opportunity to take advantage of that knowledge and to use it. So he'll bring the prayer, he will fulfill all of the obligations and all of the pillars properly. But that which is sunan, if it's hard for him at this time, he'll leave it, and he will know that his prayer is good and he fulfilled the obligation. Alhamdulillah. So this is the point. Wadih? Alhamdulillah. Jazakum Allah khairan. So Abu Juhaym al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if the person passing in front of the musalli, in front of the one praying, knew what was upon him. Here it says, min al-ithmi. Min al-ithmi is in brackets. The people of Nanas, they mentioned that this is not found in the text of the hadith. This min al-ithmi, from sin, is not found in the actual text of the hadith. And it's something that is found here in Umdat al-Ahkam. But if we know that Umdat al-Ahkam, the author, he died in the year 600. And he's not from the narrators of hadith. Rather, he collected these hadith from Bukhari and Muslim. So the chains are authentic from the chains of Bukhari and Muslim. So the narrations are authentic. But whenever he transmitted this particular hadith specifically, if we return back to Bukhari and Muslim, we don't find that wording there. So this is something additional. And some of the wordings outside of that, in the other books of the Sunnah, one of the narrators mentioned, Yani min al-ithmi. So it most likely is an interpretation of one of the narrators. And that's the meaning. The meaning is correct. If the person passing in front of the one praying knew what was upon him, meaning from sin, and if the meaning is correct, meaning from what is upon him, meaning from sin, then for him to stop and to wait 40 is better for him than to pass in front of him. For him to stop and to wait 40, قال أبو النضر. أبو النضر, he says, لا أدري قال 40 يوما أو شهرا أو سنة. Abu Nadr, he's one of the narrators of hadith. He's from the Tabi'in. He died in the year 129. It's mentioned about him. He's the Shaykh of Malik, Ibn Anas, al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. The one who says, Qala Abu Nadr, that's Imam Malik. And in the actual chain of Bukhari and Muslim, Qala Abu Nadr. Yani Imam Malik, he's the one saying that. And Abu Nadr, he's the Shaykh of al-Imam Malik. His name is Salim ibn Umayyah al-Qurashi al-Taymi, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the Sigar al-Tabi'in. He was very virtuous. A Zahabi mentioned about him, he had about 50 narrations in the books of the Sunnah. And he's from the Sigar al-Tabi'in. He's saying now, La adri, qala 40 yawman aw shahran aw sana. He said, I don't know if he said 40 days or 40 months or 40 years. I don't know if he said 40 days or 40 months or 40 years. And he's having doubts here. And one of the wordings of Al-Bazar is mentioned, 40 kharifa. 40 kharifa, yani 40 years. But even at the smallest, I mean, what is mentioned here, 40, if we said 40 days, that's a long time. Mm-hmm. To stand for 40 days is a long time. 40 minutes. To stand for 40 minutes is a long time. There's a hardship in that. 40 minutes. So what if it was 40 days? Or 40 months? Or 40 years? That's a great difficulty to stand in one place waiting for somebody. Standing there to waiting for somebody. That's a hardship. That's a hardship. Very, very great hardship. The Prophet ﷺ said it's better for him to do that. and to experience this hardship. To experience this hardship now, then to face the hardship in the hereafter that he will face from his sin by passing in front of him. By passing in front of him. We understand that? And this is the intent. لَكَانَ أَن يَقِفَ أَرْبَعِينَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. Here it says خَيْرٌ مَرْفُوعٌ. But in Bukhari and Muslim, both of them, it's mansub, خَيْرٌ. And it's the khabar. And يَقِفَ, this is a مَسْدَر مُؤَوَّل. And وُقُوفُهُ. وُقُوفُهُ أَرْبَعِينَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. كَانَ لَكَانَ. يعني, so خَيْرٌ is mansub in Bukhari and Muslim. But in Sunan Abi Dawood and in other than that, from the books of the Sunan, it has come marfu' likewise. So it's a correct reading. But the author, he is mentioning narrations from Bukhari and Muslim. So, and according to that, then the best wording here, according to Bukhari and Muslim, it says khayran. The meaning is the same. The Arab is different. The meaning is the same, but the Arab is different. لَكَانَ أَن يَقِفَ أَرْبَعِينَ خَيْرًا لَهُ مِنْ أَن يَمُرَّ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. The fact that he would stand and wait for 40, يعني 40 will take the smallest amount, 40 days. That's mentioned here. 40 days. Or he said 40 months or 40 years. 40 years is better for him. It's better for him than to pass in front of to pass in front of the one who is praying. To pass in front of the one who is praying. If the one passing in front of him knew, if the one passing in front of the praying person knew what was upon him from sin, the fact that he would wait 40, any 40 days or 40 months or 40 years, whichever one, even if we took the shortest one, even if we said that's not in the narrative, 40 minutes, making it even shorter, it's still a long, it's better for him. It's better for him than to pass in front of him, than to pass in front of him. So we see here that there's a great threat. There's a great threat for passing in front of the person who is praying. What does it mean, passing in front of him? Two places, between him and a sutra, or that's if he has a sutra. Or the place where he prostrates, and his place of prostration. This is the place that is being spoken of here. If he has a sutra, maybe his sutra is before his place of prostration, a little bit further. And he will see, inshallah, it's from the sunnah to have the sutra, and to draw close to it. So he will be close as he can to the sutra, or he will be near to it. And in any case, at this time, between him and the sutra is the place that cannot be passed in front of. This is the sacred place that must be left. If he didn't have the sutra, then it's the place where he's going to put his head whenever he makes sujood. The place where he's going to put his head approximately whenever he makes sujood, this is the place that is not allowed to pass in front of. Anything after that, the hadith is not included there. Anything after that is allowed. Anything behind the sutra, or anything behind the place of his prostration for his head is allowed. So anything inside of that, this is where the threat is. The threat of a great sin. And it's better for him to wait this long, to experience the hardship of waiting for him this many years, or for this many days and the likes like this, is better for him to bear that hardship than to bear the hardship of the sin and the punishment that he will have for this action of disobedience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So likewise we see that is from the major sins. The people of knowledge, many of them have mentioned that this is a major sin. It's not a minor sin. It's not a minor sin because there's a threat of a punishment. لَوْ يَعْلَمُ مَا عَلَيْهِ لَوْ يَعْلَمُ مَا عَلَيْهِ. If he knew what was upon him. And even in the actual narration didn't even mention. Yani to indicate the greatness of the affair. Yani مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. From the sin, if he knew what was upon him from sin, he would wait for 40 days. He would wait for 40 months, 40 years before he passed. So this indication, it's a major sin. Also, this is an indication of the great sacred right of the salah and the right of the person who is praying. And he has a right that he should not be disturbed. And this is something that we should know in the masajid and outside of the masajid. And the children, they should be taught about this. That the one who's praying, one should not walk in front of him. And likewise, along with that as well, if you can't walk in front of him, then definitely you can't scream behind him. Definitely you can't play or do a loud noise, talk on the phone in a loud voice or have a conversation next to the person and have no concern, and he's sitting there praying in front of you or next to you or in the same room. Go in the other room. Yani also, and maybe the sin is not the same. Wallahu a'lam, there's no text in that. But yani the honor of the person praying, this is the point. That if a person is praying, he should be respected, and no one should bring something that would disturb him. We'll see that the one who passes in front of him, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said he's a shaitan, and he's a devil. Meaning because this is the action of the devil to disturb the person who's praying. That one of the actions of the devil is, one of the greatest action of the devil is to disturb the person while he's praying. So that's by walking in front of him. It could be by other ways likewise. So therefore, the one who's praying, he has a sacred right, and the prayer has a sacred right that it should be honored. So a person, he should stay away from everything that could violate that hurma. Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned a point here. This is the case in general. But if somebody were to pray in a place that he has no right to pray, he has no right to pray. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he said at this time, this person, he's considered violating the rights. He's considered al-mu'tadi, somebody who is transgressing the limits. Like, for example, if somebody were just to stand right in the walkway, then there's open area, completely open area, then somebody wanted to stand right in the doorway and block the doorway with their prayer. And he has many places he can go. There's no need for that. There's no need to stand right in the walkway. Or like, for example, Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned like the ones who stand in the mataf, the hujjaj are making tawaf, and there's always a grand masjid to stand back and places to pray all over the place, and they'll go stand right in the middle of the place where the people are making tawaf. He said, this person right here, mur, wala tubari. He said, pass in front of him, don't care about him. And he said, in reality, this person right here, he should be removed. Specifically, this one who is in the mataf, he should be removed by force. They should have somebody come and take him out of there if they're going to do that. And this is from foolishness and from ignorance. To stand in that place. And at the Kaaba, we know how crowded it gets. Yeah. And people, they do that. And this is an amazing affair. They will pray right there in the middle. Yani, subhanAllah. Behind it. Even that's bad. They'll stand before that even sometimes. Behind Maqam Ibrahim, no doubt that's praiseworthy. But the people of knowledge, they mentioned that's praiseworthy in general, but not whenever there's traffic. To stand behind Maqam Ibrahim and to pray to Sunnah after Tawaf, this is legislated, but not whenever there's traffic. Whenever there's traffic, you back up. You're still behind Maqam Ibrahim, but you back up. You back up closer to the wall, out of the way of the area of the people making Tawaf. You can still be behind it. Or you can go anywhere in the masjid. It doesn't have to be there. No, it's a Sunnah. فَاتَّخِذُوا مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. And Allah, He said that in His book. And it's a Sunnah to pray there. But not to harm yourself or to harm others. Because these people, not only are they harming themselves, but they're harming the rest of the people. But myself, I've tripped over them. And then if you trip, then there's people, they're gonna fall on you. They're gonna walk on, it becomes very dangerous. So a person at this time, he has no right to do that. So if somebody's seeing him praying like this, you went, oh no, I can't walk in front of the masalli. La, you go. Rather, you reprimand him. Get up, yaqi. What are you doing? Taqillah. Like this. Or you tell on him, you go get the guard and you tell him there's somebody over there praying like this, and to have them removed from that. So the point is here that a person, if he's praying in a place he does not have the right to pray like this, then you pass in front of him and he has no right. He has dropped his right and he's considered a mu'tadi. So he's violating the rights now. So there would be no respect for him in that situation. And Allah knows best. So we see here that the sin for this action is a great sin. And to avoid that and to leave that, and to go through this hardship in this life of standing like that is better. Then and easier for a person. It'd be easy for him to stand that long than to face the punishment that is awaited for the person who walks in front of the musalli without right. You had a question?
So I was just trying to make sure I got it right. So sometimes you see someone who's making the salah, and like for instance in the Jumu'ah, and they'll make the salah and there'll be no one in front of them for all the way here, and they're like in the middle. So still it's not permissible to walk in front or...
The one who doesn't take a sutra, the place that it's impermissible to walk in front of him is the place between where his head is going to be whenever he makes sujood. Anywhere after that, you can walk in front of him. For example, if a person is praying right here, right now, Most likely his head is going to be right here. So if you walk right there, there's no harm in that. And he can't stop you either. No, man, Allah knows best. The author, he says, Rahimahullahu ta'ala, أنا بسعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه وعنه قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا صلى أحدكم إلى شيء يستره من الناس فأراد أحد أن يجتاز بين يديه فليدفعه فإن أبى فليقاتله فإنما هو شيطان. The author, he mentioned the narration of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه. His name is Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan. Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan al-Khudri al-Ansari al-Khazraji رضي الله عنهما. What's that mean? Him and his father, both of them, they are companions. Him and his father, both of them are companions. So Sa'd ibn Malik ibn Sinan. This is Abu Sa'id. And his father, Malik ibn Sinan, radiallahu anhuma, both of them are companions from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father, he was martyred in the battle of Uhud. His father was martyred in the battle of Uhud. And Abu Sa'id, radiallahu anhu, he participated in 12 of the battles with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the first of them was the battle of Al-Khandaq, the battle of the trench, which was in the 5th year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And before that, he was too young to participate. So he reached the age of puberty around the fifth year, approximately. So how old was he whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died? He was 15. The age of puberty. The age of puberty is 15. Was most likely. The latest it would be is 15. So at this time he's 15. So at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be 20. About 20. I add 5 to it because this was the 5th year. Then about 2021. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he died in the 11th year after the hijrah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was about 20-21 years old at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's mentioned about him that after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was in Medina and he was a mufti, and he was from the fuqaha al-mujtahideen, like those who were striving and had great understanding of the Islamic legislation and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's mentioned in Sirah Alam al-Nubala that he was the most knowledgeable of the youth, the young youth from the young companions. He was the most knowledgeable of them of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's one more virtue to mention about him. From those who mentioned that have narrated more than 1,000 narrations. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he's from those who narrated more than 1,000 narrations. He narrated 1,170 narrations on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He died in the year 74. How many of them? Al-Mukthirun. What were the Mukthirun? The 7. The Mukthirun, there are those who narrated more than 1,000 narrations from the Sahaba. And they were? There were 7, huh? They were? Abu Huraira, Ibn Umar, Aisha, Ibn Abbas, Abu Sa'id, Khudri, Jabir. Jabir. That's 6. We got 6. Huh? Anas. Who remembers the lines of poetry? Al Mukthiruna fi riwayat al Athar. Abu Huraira Yalih Ibn Umar. Wa Anasun. Wal Bahru fi al Khudri. وَجَابِرٌ وَزَوْجَةُ النَّبِي وَزَوْجَةُ النَّبِي. Sheikh Abdul Musan, he would always mention these lines of poetry. حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. Still, Alhamdulillah, may Allah preserve him. Anytime one of these narrators, they will come, he will mention them until you don't have to read it in the book, you memorize it from hearing it from him so many times. And this is the way he would repeat the benefits that come and the certain places in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or in the books of the scholars, there are benefits that go in that spot. Whenever that spot comes, he will mention them every time. Every time. And that's the way the people are not, they repeat them. Certain benefits, they'll be repeated over and over until any of the people of knowledge, until the students of knowledge, they memorize them, any from listening so many times. Who can the lines of poetry? Al-Mukthiruna. That's the benefit of the tasmiya. Huh? Yeah. Al-Mukthiruna. Fi riwayat al-Athar. Abu. يليه بن عمر.
وأنس وجابر.
وأنس والبحر كالخدري وجابر وجابر وزوجة النبي وجابر وزوجة النبي. البحر who's that؟ ابن عباس. المكثرون في رواية الأثر أبو هريرة يليه ابن عمر أنس والبحر يعني ابن عباس كالخدري. الخدري هي أصلا بحر كالخدري أبو صالح الخدري وجابر وزوجة النبي عائشة رضي الله عن الجميع رضي الله عن الجميع. سبحان الله. أبو هريرة ابن عمر صح عائشة maybe all of them wallahu a'lam. There are specific individuals that the Rafidah they hate them. The Rafidah they hate and detest the companions and they find fault with them and they declare them disbelievers. But certain of them they despise them. They despise them. From them, Umar, Abu Bakr, of course, and Umar specifically. So if that's the case for Umar, what about his son? And he narrated over 1,000 narrations. They despise Abu Hurairah likewise. Wadiyadu billah. Why? If you get rid of Abu Hurairah, over 5,000 of the Sunnah is gone. If you get rid of Ibn Umar, 1,000 is gone. If you get rid of Aisha, 1,000 is gone. 6,000 narrations out the door, finished from the Sunnah of the Prophet. They're on their way to get rid of the deen. Get rid of the deen. That's their goal, to get rid of the deen. And to bring in what they want to bring in. And to lie to the people. And to lie to the people. You know what they tell their people? I seen it with my eyes. One of their mashaykh. Yani, recently the maqta, you see them. He says, Ya Hussein. He said, Ya Hussein, hadha tawheed as-sahih. Hussein, babu Allah. He said, Tawheed, this is the correct Tawheed. Oh Hussein, give me. Oh Hussein, he says, this is the true Tawheed. Hussein is the gateway to Allah. He said, Ya Rasulullah, a'tini hajati. Oh Messenger of Allah, give me my need. Fulfill my need. He said, this is the gateway to Allah. This is the true Tawheed. He said, ما يلزمك أن تقول يا الله. You don't have to just say Ya Allah. You don't have to just say Ya Allah. And from the ways to get this falsehood through is to remove the narrators of hadith. Is to remove the remove the companions. They're the ones who transmitted the narrations to us. And so look at how they curse Aisha, they curse Umar, they curse Abu Bakr. Along with them, we have Abu Hurairah. They almost all of them mukthiruna, wallahu a'lam. They curse them. And this is thousands of narrations, thousands of sunnah. Yani that is yani invalidated because of them. And then they make up narrators and narrations. And they lie on the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and enter the affairs like this into the deen. Call on Ali, call on the messenger. This is true tawheed. This is true tawheed. Waliyadu billah. One of the reasons why they really hate Umar radiallahu anhu much is because in his time, what happened in the Khilafah of Umar? They conquered their whole empire. Their whole empire was conquered, the force. And he conquered it and Islam came with Umar. Umar, he brought Islam there and he removed all of their false gods and all of their falsehood. And it was removed. That's why they have a strong hatred for him, because he removed the deen of their forefathers. He wiped out the deen of their forefathers. And now the way to their falsehood is to claim love, to claim false love to the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the first of the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be from his wives. They're the household Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should not be deceived. We should not be deceived by this plot. And in reality, they're attempting to take out Islam. To take out Islam and to replace it with something different. They don't want the companions, they want what the companions transmitted. Do you understand that? That's a very serious statement. They claim to love the Prophet, but they're trying to take out the deen of the Prophet by taking away the transmitters, those who narrated the sunnah of the Prophet. So we should not be deceived. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.